Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Enslaved by seven demons, my existence a never-ending nightmare. Nothing but darkness and dread. You were coming to town, a miracle worker. The word spread rapidly ahead. I knew you could save me, and save me you did. With naught but a word and a prayer, all at once I was free. Everyone could clearly see, as I could I for the first time with a clear head. From darkness to light in an instant, you forever changed my life. So wherever you went, I would follow. Through cities and villages, from the sea to the mountains, as you shared kingdom news with the thousands, I shared what I had, my resources and my gifts. How else could I bless the one who had blessed me so greatly? My offering of love served from the depths of my own indebtedness, never depleted. I followed you to the end of your suffering, but it was only the beginning of mine. How could I go on with you gone? What will I do with my time, such painful loss? To watch you hang there on the cross, beaten and stripped. Your blood ran red in your eyes and down your cheeks, dripping gray drops from your chin. As hideous thorns pierced your head, supported by nothing but nails pounded through your hands that once healed, through beautiful feet that brought good news to a suffering people in need of a savior, counting every burning breath my own caught in my chest. I was sure my heart would stop beating with yours. We wept, your mother and I. And all of the women wept. We wept for our pain. We wept for our people. We wept for ourselves. The world wept with us. As light turned to dark in midday, when you breathed your last, the life you have given me and so many others, has it gone away forever? We watched as they took your body down. We watched as they carried you off. We followed along to where you were laid as the great stone was rolled into place. All seemed lost.
Wow. You know, on that day of Jesus' crucifixion, there were, 120 followers, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. At the time, they were preparing to meet together, but one of those followers was deeply dedicated and served Jesus' mission while he was ministering to broken, lost, harassed, oppressed people. They were a people like Mary Magdalene, the one you just heard so masterfully telling her story. One who, like many, were sitting in darkness, but saw great light. And that was Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene was transformed. She was one who was delivered from seven demons. Can you imagine housing seven demons? Can you imagine a life of torment and darkness? She was living in this place without hope. She was shrouded in darkness. There were voices inside her chanting her doom. They were clawing at her soul. They were stripping her of all dignity and worth. Her soul was infested with hell itself. Can you imagine carrying such a great darkness? Well, then there was Jesus. And with one word, he expels darkness and floods her life with his light and his glory. She now lives with hope. She's now walking with this joy that the Bible would say is unspeakable and it's full of glory. She is being made whole in her soul. Can you imagine instantaneously, the torment is gone. It's the transformation in a moment's time through the words of the Son of God, piercing, punching through, cutting through the darkness, ripping off the veil. It's amazing what God has done. And he did that beyond just Mary Magdalene. He did that to countless souls. Dispelling the darkness. She was actually tasting true freedom and beginning to live out of that freedom that Jesus brought her. And you know, from that day forward, she followed Jesus faithfully. She lived her life out of the freedom he brought and also witnessed the torture of Jesus that he endured at the hands of the Romans. She witnessed this man who said he was God, said he was the Son of God, the one that set her free, the one that she put her complete hope in. She watched his brutal torture and death at the hands of Romans. It says in Matthew chapter 27, and many women who had come to Galilee with Jesus to care for him were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene watched also as they pulled Jesus' lifeless body from the cross, and they carried him and put him in a tomb. Matthew 27, verse 60 says this, he placed it in his own new tomb, which he had carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. These are witnesses. This is not just Mary, but many of Jesus' followers. This was so final, so devastating, so crushing. It's the finality of death. A horrible death. They saw the sights and the sounds. They witnessed firsthand. And then they see this lifeless body that was, life just evaporated, dispelled. And they placed him in a tomb and they rolled a stone across the entrance. It was the end of Jesus' life. So final, can you imagine? Finished, it was over. And they were left utterly hopeless. Now, when Jesus died, the Bible says, the scriptures clearly say, they buried him in a tomb. And, you know, in those days, they didn't really bury a lot of people underground like they do today, but they utilized caves. They would roll a stone, put a body in, then they would roll the stone back. As a matter of fact, they would have entire families buried in caves, generations. They would roll the stone back and forth, place the body in there with the others. That's how they did it back then. A lot of people buried in one cave. So after Jesus dies, though, the scriptures tell us that Joseph of Arimathea, he volunteered his tomb, and they rolled this huge stone in front of it. But Pilate went the extra mile. He actually sealed the stone, and then he even placed two guards to guard that tomb on either side. And the 12 disciples who were the followers of Jesus Christ at the time, of course, with all hope gone, they were devastated. They were really afraid for their lives. They didn't know what else to do, so they ran. They hid. They tried to get out of sight so they would be out of mind of the Roman soldiers and everybody else who knew that Jesus was their leader. And none of them really believed in the resurrection. None of them really believed it would actually happen. I mean, after you've witnessed what they witnessed and the finality of death and everything that took place. I mean, their hope was just sucked out of them. And they're hiding in fear and they're disillusioned and they're depressed and they're afraid and they're thinking, man, we're going to be next. Now, 3 days later, though, on Easter Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, she runs to the tomb. She gets there and she goes to the tomb with some spices, and she's going to try to prepare the body. And she gets there, and she sees that the seal is broken, and the stone has been rolled away, and there's nobody there. And the grave clothes, oddly enough, the grave clothes have been folded and left there. The ones that Jesus was wrapped in, and they were on the steps of the tomb. Now, people have said that, you know, they stole Jesus' body. Now, let me just offer something to you for a moment. If you're going to steal a body out of a grave, leave the clothes on. I mean, come on. Leave the clothes on. That's the least you could do. Why steal, take the clothes off and steal? It just doesn't make sense. But the body was gone, and, well, she's just thinking somebody had stolen. I mean, it was the most logical conclusion. Remember, she witnessed the death and burial, and in her mind, Jesus is gone for good. That's it. It was over. It was final. Yet let's read John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18. It says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stopped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Now, 3 days. Because they have taken my Lord. She thinks they've taken, somebody has taken the body, she replies. Now, I don't know where they have put him. Boy, you talk about hopeless. You talk about final. And so she turns to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she replied, if you had taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. And she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is in Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I have yet ascended to the Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them this message. So here we are. Mary encounters Jesus Christ. And notice, he was in the garden and she didn't recognize him. That's interesting. And so Mary, at this point, she runs home, it says, to the house of where the disciples were. They were inside. They were hiding in fear. They were shut in behind locked doors. And so she's banging on the door and they let her in. She says, you guys aren't going to believe this. Jesus is alive. Now, you know what these great men of faith did? They doubted her. I mean, none of them believed her. They're like, Mary, either you've seen a ghost, or you're hallucinating, or you're just overcome with grief. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, it says the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe her. They don't believe her at all. So the point is this, even the disciples, none of Jesus' followers actually believed that he came back to life until they became eyewitnesses of it. It wasn't just hearsay. They said, I've got to see him. Now, let me just ask you a question. If you saw somebody walking down the street that you just buried 3 days ago, how would you feel about that? I mean, really, put yourself in their sandals. How would you feel about that? You might be a little confused at first. You might think, sure, he didn't have a twin. You might be frightened. You might be fearful. You'd be in a little bit of shock. But I tell you one thing, you would probably be a little excited. Do you think you would ever forget that experience? I don't think so. Do you think that might change your worldview of life and death? Probably. Would you have some hope? Would something inside you like, whoa, ignite? Sure you would. Would you think maybe there really is life after death? You would probably consider that. But one of the things that's difficult to explain without the resurrection is the sudden change in the disciples, because at the crucifixion, they're all scared to death. I mean, they're hiding, they're running, they're defeated, they're demoralized, they're depressed, they're disillusioned. I mean, it doesn't get any worse. Yet 3 days later, after they've seen Jesus, all of a sudden, they're ready to take on Nero and the entire Roman Empire. What happened? It's called being an eyewitness. That's what happened. They knew physically something happened. Not just these guys, and not just the small band, but a lot of people did too. Now, they all of a sudden became courageous and confident. Now they've got this contagious hope. Why? Because they were eyewitnesses. That's why. Here's what Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. I find this interesting. He said, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes." Now, it's not only the original 12 that we're talking about here, but Jesus came and stayed on earth, the Bible says, for 40 days. That's a long time to be walking around when you've been raised from the dead in Jerusalem, 40 days. That's why literally tens of thousands of people became believers in a really short time, because there were so many eyewitnesses. Can you imagine being one of the executors who put Jesus on the cross? One of the soldiers even, and all of a sudden you see this guy who died clearly, and maybe you were even one of the guys who put him in the tomb. All of a sudden, he's walking down the street, and you're thinking, he's back? That would be so bizarre. Paul lists just a few of the eyewitnesses, and this isn't even the entire list. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at Paul. He says this, "I passed on to you what was most important and what also had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I saw him." So for 40 days, he has these multiple meetings with all kinds of people, friends and followers. You know what we call that? We call that conclusive proof. We call that definitive evidence. You know, if you have 900 eyewitnesses, that would stand up in the court of law anywhere in the world. This is why the church exploded. And within years, there were 30,000 members of the church in Jerusalem. And then it had grown to nearly 500,000. It exploded all over the Roman Empire. And what had been persecuted up within 300 years had become the official religion of the Roman Empire. Why? Because of the resurrection. There were so many eyewitnesses. I tell you what, the church is unstoppable, and it's a movement. 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the grave. And you know what? Since then, there is roughly 2.5 billion people in the world that would claim Jesus as their Savior, that would say we follow Christ. That's quite a few. That means roughly maybe one out of three on planet Earth would say, "I follow Jesus Christ." You know, that would make the Christian church the largest organization that exists. How did that happen? Why did Christianity spread so far and so fast? How did this little, what started with a little band of 12 guys from all kinds of different backgrounds, these people that Jesus has chosen as his first followers, how did that expand into roughly one out of three in the world? Well, in one word, the resurrection. That changed everything. When God said, "Look, I'm going to come back to earth and die for the sins of all mankind, then I'm going to come and I'm going to prove that I am God by coming back by 3 days later This is the single most significant event in history. Nothing comes closer. It split history into AD and BC. Every other event in history is dated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, either before or after. Even your birthday is dated by the day, by the month, by the year of how many years it's been since Jesus was resurrected. It is the single most significant event in history because Jesus was resurrected. This resurrection was not even a thought back then. I mean, Jesus being dead for 3 days, there was no hope of resuscitating him. Do you know the difference between resurrection and resuscitation? People have been resuscitated. Lots have. People faint and maybe their heart stops. They resuscitate them. Not uncommon. People die for 15 or 20 minutes. Their hearts can stop several times and they can resuscitate them. Breathe life back into them. Shock their heart into beating again. I mean, it's not uncommon. But resurrection, you got to be absolutely dead. Dead, dead. 3 days in the grave. That's a long time to be dead. You're not resuscitating anybody after 3 days. But that's what they did to Jesus. He was rose from the grave, resurrected, not resuscitated, resurrected, and he never died again. Well, that's amazing. So, what it did is it turned these followers of Christ from being hopeless and depressed and disillusioned, and full of despair, defeated, into these courageous, contagious people that were filled with hope. And they began to spread the message of hope everywhere they went because they saw Jesus. He had come back to life. That changed everything. That's why followers of Jesus Christ are the most hopeful people in the world. No wonder Mary ran as fast as her feet could carry her straight to the disciples to tell them that Jesus was alive. I mean, we have more hope than anybody else. There's no contest. We have far more hope than anybody else in the world because Jesus Christ was resurrected. One of the reasons Jesus was resurrected, and one of the reasons why that reality gives us such hope is because we've been completely forgiven. Jesus repeatedly said over and over, I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to pay for your sins. He said it over and over and over. He said, then I'm going to come back to life 3 days later, and I'm going to prove that I am who I said I was. Now, if he hadn't done the second part, the first part doesn't even matter. I mean, if he didn't come back to life, I would have every reason in the world to really doubt that he died for my sins. But the two go together. You can't separate them. Now, let me give you some good news on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave us our sins. Now, we're all imperfect. We all carry regrets. We have remorse. We wish we'd done things differently. We've done things we wish we hadn't have done. We've all sinned. That's not anything new news around here. We all feel bad. We all have guilt. But God doesn't want you to carry around the guilt for the rest of your life. God doesn't want you to carry a load of shame through life. The whole reason he died on the cross was so that you could be free from guilt and all the shame. You know, guilt really wastes your energy. Fatigue, it will fatigue you and tire you out. It robs you of the peace of mind that God purchased for you. But Jesus said, I came to die for your sins so you don't have to die for them. He hung on the cross so you could quit hanging yourself on a cross. He says, I don't know if you've ever asked this question or thought about this, but who really killed Jesus? Now, people have argued over that and wrestled with it. Who put Jesus on the cross? Who's to blame for Jesus being on the cross? It wasn't Judas. He betrayed him. It wasn't Caiaphas, the high priest. It wasn't the religious leaders, although they were really upset with him. It wasn't even the crowd. It wasn't even the Romans. The answer is twofold, and it might shock you. The first one is God did it. God put Jesus on the cross. It was his plan from the very, very beginning. That's why Jesus came to earth to die for our sins. That was the whole reason. It was God's plan from the very beginning, even before we were born. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 53. Now there are 380 prophecies, predictions of Jesus Christ and what he would come and do. And they're all fulfilled. This is just one of them. Isaiah chapter 53. It says, but it was the Lord's good plan. Whose? To crush him and cause him grief. Yet, when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hand. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Wow. It was God's plan. Now you notice there's a change in tense as you read the verse here. It says, yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. In other words, there's going to be a lot of people who will start to follow him. It starts talking about the future. When his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children. This was written 700 years before Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy. It's a prediction in Scripture 700 years before Jesus Christ, telling and predicting exactly what was going to happen to the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, who would come to earth. And this is exactly how it happened. It was part of God's plan. But the second, now this may surprise you as well, who put Jesus on the cross? Well, we did. I did. You did. You know, if none of us have ever sinned, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die for our sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. Oh, there's so much hope in Jesus. How do you live without Jesus? How do people do it? He was raised to life. This is what Easter is all about. Raised from the dead to make us right with God. Who's included in us? You are. I am. We all are. It's good news. We are made right with God, so we've been completely forgiven. And that gives me hope. I'm not facing judgment. I'm no longer under God's wrath because Jesus absorbed God's wrath for me and for you. We've been forgiven completely. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to be afraid. Jesus broke the power of death. He broke the power of the fear of death. The fear of death is universal. It's a universal fear that everybody deals with. It's the fear of the unknown. If Jesus hadn't resurrected from the dead, you wouldn't even know there was life after death. I mean, you might think, well, I hope there's life after death. I mean, I hope there is, but you would have no proof. But Jesus Christ came back and said, man, I have conquered death. There's something greater than death. There's a greater life after death because there is a reigning in life that reigns over everything through Jesus Christ. That's good news. Gives us hope. Jesus said from his own mouth, John chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after he die. And that's the reason why we have hope. If Jesus hasn't resurrected on Easter Sunday, every one of us would be helpless and hopeless. Death would be final. Everything would be over for us. You would be like Mary Magdalene before she encountered Jesus. Utterly hopeless.
Early in the morning, well before the sun, on the first day of the week, I couldn't sleep for grief. But the time had come to gather up the spices and the balm that we prepared and go anoint his body. A Sabbath day's delay, we wondered who would move the stone, Mary, Salome, and I. But when we arrived at sunrise, to our surprise, the stone was already moved. Your body was missing, perplexed and confused, exhausted from grieving, lost in our loss. We could not comprehend what we saw there, astonished and trembling. We said not a word, but we went straight to the others and Peter, gathered together for mourning, and we told them what we had witnessed. Most thought we were delirious, our words idled with stories we'd woven. Only Peter and John ran ahead to see what they could make. Of course, I followed, not far behind. They looked, and then they left, but I remained for some time. Still sad and sorely confused, as I looked in the tomb, two angels appeared dressed in dazzling robes. I bowed down before them in fear. They asked me, why did I cry? Why did I cry? They have taken my Lord. I know not where to find him. They said, don't be afraid. It's Jesus of Nazareth you seek. Why search for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. I turned and I saw you through eyes filled with tears. I thought you were tending the garden until you said my name, as only you could. It's Rabboni. Oh, Lord, you're alive. I fell weeping at my feet, washed with waves of relief. I'll never lose you again. You sent me to tell your disciples as well. You will return to your Father, but come meet us before. I went on rejoicing. Life is worth living. Believe me, I've seen the Lord.
So Mary Magdalene saw the Lord. He was alive. Now, here's the amazing thing. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, that same Spirit that caused the event to split history into AD and BC, that same power is available to every one of us today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19-20 says this, I also pray that you will understand. This is Paul's prayer. He wants this revelation, this understanding. He wants the light to come on in your life and get this. He says, I want you to understand the incredible greatness of God's power to us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that did what? That raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. It's the power of God's Spirit in your life. It's the resurrection power. And if God's Spirit can raise a dead Jesus, he can raise a dead marriage. If he can raise a dead person, he can raise a dead career. This resurrection power, God's Spirit can raise a dead man, he can raise dead dreams, he can do anything in life after the resurrection, because everything after that is easy. What is this power? It's the same power that to be free from the past. It's the power to break memories that hold you back. It's the power that gives you the hope that you can start over again. You can have a fresh start. You can have a clean start. There is hope for the future. It's a power that changes your thinking that you think never could change. It's the power to overcome hurts and hang-ups, and anything that holds you back. It's resurrection power. It's miracle power. It's the power that keeps you going when you feel like giving up. And it's available to you. That's resurrection power that gives us hope. And it's the reason why we have hope today. We stand together. You know, I find it interesting that Jesus was standing in the garden right in front of Mary. She didn't recognize him. I wonder how many here today, the light's coming on, you're going, you know, I think Jesus has been trying to get my attention. I haven't recognized him. I mean, he's been standing right in front of me. I missed him. You know, if you're here today and you've never, ever given your life, you've never put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as your God and Savior, as the one who would lead you through life, you've never really surrendered to him. You kind of wonder, I don't know about this church stuff or Christianity or whatever. Boy, I hope you're hearing something more than just religion this morning. I hope you're being introduced into a relationship of Jesus Christ, who is alive and well and transforms lives and wants to shape your future. He wants you to walk with a living hope, because he opened up a new and living way for us. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you never stepped into a relationship with him, you never made that decision, you can do that today. He's standing here today. He's in front of you right now. He doesn't want you to miss him. He doesn't want you to miss him. You were created on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose in God. You weren't evolving from pond scum. You were divinely made and crafted in his hand. Nobody has your thumbprint. You are that unique and that special. Nobody has what you have, because God created you that way. You're not some carbon copy. God's fingerprints are all over your life. And he wants you to come into his family, to begin to follow him and trust him for the future that he has for you. It's good. It's full of hope. It's full of purpose. You can shed the weight of guilt and conscience that we carry around. You can shed all of that. The Bible says there is a peace that you can receive that surpasses your understanding. Your mind cannot even comprehend it. It's so supernatural. Jesus offers all of that for us. He's amazing. It's called mercy and grace. We're getting what we don't deserve. None of us deserve it, but Jesus made it possible through the cross. He absorbed everything so I can step out of the path of the wrath of God and step into the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. The Bible says his righteousness now becomes mine. As though I've never sinned, I've never made a mistake. That's a miracle. And it's a reality that only Jesus can offer. That's why he died and rose from the grave. Did it for you. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, I encourage you, I implore you, don't leave here without making that decision. Invite Jesus Christ into your heart. And by just putting your faith and trust in him, say, okay, Jesus, I get it. I've been running from you. I've been ignoring you. You've been trying to get my attention. But today, I get it. You died for me. And I'm going to receive your love and your mercy in my life today, that I can be fully forgiven. I'm not perfect, but you're gonna make me clean, and you're gonna wash over me, and you're gonna set my feet on a new path. I'm gonna encourage you. Will you pray with me? Can we just bow our heads for a moment? You're here today and you're wrestling in your soul. Just pray this simple prayer. Pray it under your breath. Just look, this is between you and God. There's lots of ways you can pray this. I'm just gonna give you a track to run on for a minute. Say, Father God, I thank you for sending Jesus for me. I don't want to miss you today. I give you my life. I surrender. Please forgive me. Forgive me of all my mistakes, my sin, my trying to live this life on my own terms. God, I lay it down. I'm giving you my life today. And Jesus, I'm asking that you would come in and lead me from this day forward. I'm putting my faith and my trust in you as my God and my Savior. You died for me. Wash over me. Make me new. I want to be that new creation that your word talks about. And from this day forward, Jesus, I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm asking for your help, that you'll speak to me and lead me and guide me into the life that you've called me to live. I'm going to do that not by my own strength, but I'm going to learn to trust in you, Jesus, from this day forward. In your name I pray, amen. Now, in a moment, if you've prayed that prayer, if you really meant that in your heart the first time, we have a journal up here and some material to help you get started. It'll be helpful to you. And I would encourage you before you leave to come up and to get one of these before you leave, because we want you to have a track to run on. We want to help you get started and put some teeth into your faith, get some traction. But first, I think it's appropriate to sing one more celebration song together, because Jesus, he is alive, my friends, and he is reigning in power. Amen? Yeah.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.